Good morning. It's a Sunday morning in July. It has been a little warm this last week. I don't know about where you are, but it has been here. And we want to spend a little more time in Hebrews 11. Because to be honest with you, it kind of feels like a time in our culture and even in my own life where there's a restlessness. We don't feel at home here anymore. Things have changed and it's all shifting sands and we need to be standing on the rock. And so I hope that you've been spending time in God's Word. You know, Wednesday night I gave our little crowd there some homework of reading through John 17 and just really meditating on Jesus' prayer for us. I hope you're spending some time daily in the Word to really dig in and be reminded of what God has said. God's Word is the solid rock. Not only is it unchanging, meaning it is printed in a book and doesn't change, but it is also sure and steadfast in that His principles do not change. His character is unchanging, perfect. He's perfect. If it was to be any change with Him, it would be less than perfect. And so He remains the same. And so we can have confidence then. But what I think unfortunate for us is we often assume we know more than we actually know. And so we need those reminders. And so we need to be reminded we're on the move. We're still growing, still needing to pursue the eternal God, to know Him better. And so I wanted to spend a few minutes here on a Sunday morning to remind us about God and those who pursue after God. Because you'll remember last week we were told about Enoch, and part of, by faith, he sought after God. He sought after God because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But by faith, in seeking God, to know Him better and better, then that sets us up to experience what God is for a reward of those who diligently seek Him. And Abraham was one of those. So Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 16. So it's a little lengthy, bear with us. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, in him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sun, as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the teaching of His Word. Amen. And so we see here where God has given us now the example of Abraham. And we're going to recall some of the things from Genesis, but we won't have time to spend much time there. But you'll remember in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham, gives him a set of promises hinged on him reacting in faith to what God has promised. And the reaction would be obedience to leave his family, his countrymen, his place, and to go to God's place to become God's people, God's family. And so Abraham, Sarah, and those who dared to go with him left what they knew and traveled to a new place, the Promised Land. And we see a couple things here about that act of following God. When they arrived in the Promised Land, you'll see as we look here in Hebrews and as you recall through Genesis, they knew they didn't belong where they were. It was promised to them, but they didn't fit in. They dwelled in tents. And we're going to unpack that idea, but that's an important idea there for not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but for all of time. They dwelled in tents, and they waited expectantly all their life. They got teasers of the promise, but not all of the promise was fulfilled in their lifetime. And so they lived trusting the promises. And then lastly, we want to see what God has prepared for them. Because I think as we read through that, you noticed twice we're told God had prepared for them. So let's look at that. They were traveling in a place where they didn't belong. They were not citizens of Canaan. They didn't fit in with the Canaanites. They were immigrants. They were resident aliens. They didn't plan on living as the Canaanites. But as you see in Abraham's interactions with the Canaanites and the Philistines and the people of the land there, Abraham stood out, for starters. Partially because of that nomadic lifestyle. He wasn't investing in the things of this world. Now, he had the things of this world in many ways. Didn't have a house. The only land he owned was a place to bury himself and his wife. So they didn't have the houses and lands and things like that. But they traveled in the vacant places. But they had nice things. They had possessions. But he wasn't living for those things. He wasn't greedy for those things. We see instead that he had a greed, so to speak. He was seeking for something that was more permanent. Do you see that? Because he was called to receive an inheritance that Isaac and Jacob were also heirs of the same promises, the same inheritance. Why? They were waiting for a city, one that has foundations. And that spoke a lot to the people in that part of the world because they were prone to earthquakes and shifting sands and things. We're reminded here, where we live is not shaking physically, but the foundations are being shaken of our nation and our very lives as things continue here. And as that takes place, we feel like we don't fit in. And that's a good thing. We're not supposed to fit in. Because what you see in Abraham's interactions with the Canaanites, and even in Lot's interactions with the Sodomites, you realize that their lifestyle was convicting to the others around them. They had a righteousness. They were living more by God's standard than by the standards of the world. And that's a lesson to us. We need to be doing that. If we fit in, then we have fallen out from God's standard. It's hard to not fit in. You can ask some of our young people. It's not easy not fitting in. You can ask some of our people who are working in a corporate setting. It's not easy to not fit in. we're there to represent God first and foremost. And we know what they did to Christ. We're there to represent Christ. And if he didn't fit in, then we're not to fit in either. That doesn't mean we need to try to be contrary to everything around us. Again, we've got to be walking with God the same way that Abel, Enoch, and Noah did. Do you see how these are building up? Abel, Enoch, and Noah made sacrifices in order to seek after God and to have a relationship with him and to be prepared for the future. Now we see in Abraham that lifestyle didn't fit in with everyone else. They were strangers. But they were to be not angry with the world. You know, it's interesting, based on the example of Abraham and the example of the Israelites in Egypt as slaves, he says, you know what it's like to be strangers in a strange land. Now I want you, when you have your own place, to be friends with the strangers. I want you to show mercy to those who don't fit in. He's telling us, he wants us to be the friends of the friendless. To be the one who shows mercy to those who need mercy. That's part of living in tents. The tents is a picture of not investing in this world. Now I'm blessed. I have a wonderful house. I feel uncomfortable at times in having this house. Just me and the dog in this 3-bedroom, 2-bath house. I've been blessed by God in that way. And even more so in that I'm able to afford it. That's wonderful. Thank you. But that's not what I'm living for. I know this is my temporary home. My eternal home is elsewhere. But there's two things I want to bring out about how Abraham lived in tents. He still made two permanent things that are important for us to think about. Tents and wells, tents and altars. Tents and wells, they dug wells where they lived. Wells were more permanent things. You know, 2,000 years later, the woman at the well visited with Jesus. That well was dug by Jacob in the place where Abraham had dug the well. All Jacob had did was just kind of clean it up and make it usable again. 2,000 years later, they made a permanent mark to be blessings to others. Tents and wells. And so the focus was not on themselves, but they did seek to improve the circumstances of others around them. What are we doing to improve the circumstances of others around us? You are set as a light, a city on a hill. Let your light so shine before men that they may give glory to God. And so, what are we doing to seek to improve the circumstances of others? Because that's one of the big witnesses we have right now. It's real trendy in some ways to do certain things to making the life better of others. But I think there's more practical, hands-on things to be done right here to improve the circumstances of others. You've been given gifts in your job and in your hobbies to be able to do, to make things better for others. Tents and wells. The other thing, though, goes with that, and that's tents and altars. Abraham traveled through the promised land living in tents, but he built these permanent altars. And those holy places were holy places that would be used for generations and generations. When the Israelites came back, they found places that Abraham had worshipped God. Tents and altars. And that idea of altars is to point us to what are we doing to seek to draw others to Christ, to point them to the one true God. You know, it's odd, but an example of that is what is taking place right now. Not what's going to take place at 9 a.m. when we're meeting in the pavilion, but what we're doing right now. Because once it's on the web, it's out there forever. This is an opportunity that God has presented, wasn't taken advantage of until we were forced to by circumstances, but to use those circumstances to help others and to point them to God. And so these little sermons on YouTube, they're not reaching millions yet, but they're out there to be a blessing and point others to Christ. And so, what are we doing? What platforms do we have available to us? Whether it's social media or in our homes, in our work, to point others to Christ. Both with our life and with our words. What are we saying to point others to Christ? And so, tents and wells, tents and altars. We may not belong, but we're called to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ, as ambassadors for Christ. And to keep us going, we have to be looking for a reward that isn't going to always take place in this life. You know, unfortunately, I'm kind of a skeptic at times, and no good deed goes unpunished, you know. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Have peace. Christ has overcome the world. And he tells us, especially through the Apostle Paul, do not grow weary in doing good. For in due time, you will reap. You will be rewarded. But only in due time. And so that's something else we see here from Abraham and Sarah, is that they went and they waited. Even to get the first little tidbit of the promise, to have Isaac born unto them. They waited. Sarah is our example in this. She was not only barren when she should have been able to have children, but she was even past the age of having children by the time God gave them the promise. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed. They didn't think it was possible anymore for God to fulfill the promise. But all things are possible with God. And so sometimes we'll look at the circumstances and we'll say, there is no way God's going to be able to turn this around. But we're to pray and to be confident in God. Following the example of Sarah, she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, because she judged him faithful, because she put her trust in God and what he said, then we, as followers of Christ, exist. Her seeds of faith brought forth a nation that would bring forth the Savior, who would say, go and reach all the nations to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, as I promised to Abraham 2,000 years before. So that 2,000 years after Christ, we too can continue to be faithful, pointing to the promises. I will not leave you nor forsake you, God has said. He is the unchanging one. He will always do what is right. Go therefore and make disciples. And so we see in our own lives, though, it doesn't seem naturally possible for God to do some of the things that he's promised to do. How is he going to meet my need in this circumstance? How is God going to bring this forward and these other things together for good? How can God reach those people? We trust and obey. We just continue to move forward. What circumstances are tempting you to doubt what God has promised? Count them out. Look at them. Those circumstances may be very intimidating. But we're not to live by circumstances. We're not to live by feelings. That's why we need those reminders to come back to God's Word each day to remind us of how God works and what God is working towards. What are some things you can do differently to remind your family of the promises of God, to anchor them on such a solid Word? It may be to have a time with your family, with yourself, beginning of the day, the end of the day, just to read a little bit, to have a devotional book. New Morning Mercies is one that I've really enjoyed, and I'm still going through each day to go through and be reminded of grace, because that's one of the promises of God. His grace, greater than our sin, greater than my penchant for sinning. Last thing we want to look at is those promises in light of the big promise. What was the carrot that kept them going when circumstances challenged them to give up? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They were confident of them. They embraced them. They held them close. They cherished them. And it came out of their lips, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, because they were seeking a homeland, not the land they came from. That's important to remember. They could have gone back, but that's not where God had called them to be. They went forward. They desired something better than the good old days. They desired something better than where they came from. Because we're short-sighted that way as humans. We always think it was better in the past. God is here to tell us it is better in the future. God is not ashamed to call those people their God, the ones who wait for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I love that expression. The city which has foundation, it's built solid together of permanence. And God is the architect who has the vision. He is the engineer who knows how it fits together. He's the general contractor who sees all the pieces coming together. And he is the actual craftsman, hands-on, preparing a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. God is that kind of builder and maker of this permanent place. And so he tells us to build our house upon that rock, to withstand all the storms and quakes. People who live their life on his word that way, he's not ashamed to be called their God. And I didn't think about this until this week as we were reading through Hebrews 11. But you know what God calls himself from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the rest of the way through the story? He calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers. Pointing back to that relationship, but he is not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to live a life where God says, and I'm the God of Brad, and the God of these faithful people who showed in their life they had one thing they worshiped, they had one thing they pursued, and it was the God creation of heaven and earth, the Lord Jehovah, Jesus Christ, his Son, eternal Lamb of God, Lion of the tribe of Judah. That God is my God. Let it show. Let it shine forth to have him first. Because God is prepared. He is not unaware. He is not lacking in anything. And he has prepared a better and eternal thing for us. He has prepared a city for them. And so we can seek first the righteousness of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things that we need, the things for each day, and his righteousness that we need for eternity, because he's prepared a place and we want to be a part of it. And I pray that you too are reminded again of those promises, of what God has prepared for us, and that working towards those things, living for those things, it's worth it, my friends. Don't miss out. Remind ourselves daily, whether it is listening to sermons or reading in His Word or watching some of these, but whatever we're doing, to keep ourselves focused, because the world is trying to distract us, circumstances are trying to deter us, but to continue following Christ. Don't give up, my friends. Don't give up. God is not ashamed of followers like that. Let's pray. Father, help us to be faithful followers of you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for Abraham and Sarah and for the others who've gone before us to show us the life of faith. And follow you, not knowing what's ahead, except we know what you've promised, and we know from your word where we're going is better than where we are. So help us to continue, God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Thanks for joining me. God bless, and we'll see you soon.